Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's go ahead and pray real quickly. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that you extend that goodness to us and that you invite us into your presence to seek your face. You give us this opportunity to hear your voice. Lord, you give us this time right now in the world that we live in the chaos that's all around us, to find peace in you, hope in you, life in you, and to see all that we have because of all that you've done. And so, Lord, I pray that you use this time and this moment to grip our hearts and our minds, cause us to see you, cause us to hear you, and give us the power by your Spirit to respond. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. On Friday, I picked up my 7-year-old son from school. And as we were driving home, I asked him about his day. He started to tell me about some of the things that he did. He told me about the sports that he played during recess. He told me about his science class and the things that he learned in science class. And if you know me, you know that I'm kind of a math guy. So I asked him, I was like, well, what did you do in math today? He said, well, we took a test. He said, I got a 24 out of 25 and I only missed 2. Now, generally, he's pretty great at math, but at this point, I'm starting to question everything, like my parenting. And so I was like, hey, bub, let's think about this for a second. You had 25 questions on your test. Yes. And you got 24 right. Yes. And you missed 2. Yes. I was like, bub, how much is 25 minus 2? Like, let's get back to the beginning here, right? Like, let's get to the basics. And he was like, 23. And I said, so how did you get 24 right? He said, I don't know. I'm not the teacher. I didn't grade my test. He's like, if I graded my test, I'd give myself 100% every time. Can't deny the logic. If I were to ask us all to raise our hands if we pray, I'm sure most of us would raise our hands, if not all. If I were to ask us if we felt like we had the prayer life that we were meant to have, maybe we would say, well, I know that I don't have the prayer life that I'm meant to have, but I think I have a pretty good one. There are some that might feel like they own a prayer, like they are the boss of prayer, like prayer is their jam. But I think if we were to be honest, all of us might struggle with prayer to some degree, and it's mostly in the realm of consistency. I think if I were to ask to a person, do you pray? Most, if not all of us, would say, yes, of course I pray. Because we all know that prayer is important. We all know that prayer is meant to be a fundamental aspect of our life as believers. But if I were to ask you, do you pray with consistency? That's where most of us would struggle a little bit because we'd be like, well, define consistency. I mean, if I'm comparing myself to somebody else, then that's grading on a curve. And like my son, I'd be like, well, maybe I should give myself 100%. Because at least I pray more than that guy. Or at least I pray more than the average Christian. Or I have, you know, a system of prayer and I usually do pretty well in it. Most of us, I think, would recognize that there's still more growth meant to be had in our prayer life. That God is calling us to more. That prayer is meant to be an intrinsic part of who we are, inseparable from our life, that prayer is meant to define us to a large degree. Remember what Jesus said when he turned over the tables in the temple? He chastised those that were working there, and he said to them, my house is to be a house of prayer. Now, when you couple that with what the Apostle Paul said about our life, that we are the temple of God and that he inhabits us. His house is meant to be a house of, therefore we're meant to be a people of. We're meant to be a people that are so defined by prayer that it's not just something that we do, but it's who we are. It's how we live. We pray like we breathe. It's just something that we do because we know we need it for survival. Here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle, he lays out for us characteristics of a healthy prayer life. Four characteristics that I believe, in my opinion, helps lead us towards the consistency that we're looking for. So the title in our Bible study this morning is The Answer to a Consistent Prayer Life. And in Colossians chapter 4, he starts at verse 2 by telling us this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There are four characteristics of our prayer life that we see here in these three verses. That our prayer life is meant to be devotional, it's meant to be vigilant, it's meant to be thankful, and it's meant to be missional. So let's start with devotional. What we mean by devotional is that it's meant to be driven by devotion in our life for our relationship with Jesus. We're told here in verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. We see it as a phrase in English, continue earnestly. It is actually one word in the Greek. It's a compound word made up of two words, of steadfast and endure. In its root, it has the root meaning of strength. And the idea is that you're steadfast and that you endure with strength. It's kind of like standing in the ocean. If you've ever gone into the ocean, like for me, I love going to the ocean, but I'm not a guy that likes to go into the ocean. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I've seen way too many movies. I know that there's stuff out there. I'd rather just look and see how pretty it is. But I remember when I was a kid, I would go out into the ocean and I would feel the waves crash against my body. And there was like this part of me, almost like a competition with the ocean itself, like who could move who, you know what I mean? And so I would try and like dig my feet into the sand so much so that when the waves came crashing at me, it was like, come on, give me what you got, right? Like, is that the best you could do? And I would try to stand strong so that I could withstand the impact of whatever came my way. And there is that kind of an idea with this phrase of continue earnestly. It gives the idea of being resolute and persistent. So I believe the New Living Translation does well when it says, devote yourselves to prayer. A healthy prayer life is like a healthy diet. You can't just talk about it. You got to be about it. I mean, because if we're going to be honest, none of us ever got into a healthy rhythm in terms of our diet by saying, man, I really got to do this. Yeah, I know. I really need to make better choices. I know. I'll start tomorrow. Okay, look, today's going to be like my last bad day, and then I'm going to get started tomorrow. Right? It's like we can talk ourselves into understanding our need, but until we're actually about it and make a plan and have it be a consistent part of our life, then it's not going to happen. And a healthy prayer life works much the same way. Because how many of us treat it in that same kind of context where we're like, yeah, I know that I need to pray. I know that prayer needs to be more of a consistent part of my life. Okay, look, today's like my last day of prayerlessness. Tomorrow will be better. Okay, I'm going to get up at like 5 in the morning. Okay, I'm way too tired at 5 in the morning. I'm going to get up at like 6. oh man, I slept until 7, now I got to go to work, right? It's like, that's kind of how we roll. So the idea of a healthy prayer life is something that we know we need, but until we actually do something about it, it's going to stay in that place of, you know, out of our reach or inconsistency. And devotion helps with that. When we think of devotion, we think of passion or desire. But in its root, the idea of a devotion is more of like a determination. It's developing this mindset and creating habits about persevering and not quitting. It's a decision that we make. It's developed in choices and following through with those choices. I've heard a lot of messages on prayer, and I'm sure you have too. How many of us have been into that prayer service or, you know, the Bible study where the message was on prayer and have walked away from it feeling just totally defeated? Like we just got spiritually curb stomped. You know what I'm talking about? It's like the approach is, well, the only way we're going to get to a place of praying is if we see the standard of prayer and we realize how big a failure we are, and then we're guilted into praying more. Like, come on, people. Why can't you just do this better? You ever been to one of those? Interesting thing about guilt. Guilt might impact change in a moment. Like if we feel guilty following this service today, we might be like, yeah, I'm going to do better and I'm going to pray more and I'm not going to feel as guilty about not praying anymore. And we might do well tomorrow and we might do well the day after, but then everything starts to just get back to inconsistency. So guilt doesn't motivate us, but devotion can. This is why I believe Paul's instructions about prayer lead us to the consistency we're looking for, because devotion isn't just about moments. It's about who we are. It's about what drives us. And so let's start from the beginning. What is meant to drive us and to really drive our devotion to prayer? God's devotion to us. Because if we're going to be honest, our devotion can't be self-sustained and it can't be manufactured on our own, just like our love. Our love isn't self-sustained and our love isn't generated by our own will, is it? Because aren't we told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because... And what's going to drive our devotion? The same thing that drives our love. We'll be devoted to him when we recognize his devotion to us, so much so that it grips us and that it moves us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, there is this picture of God's heart towards us that I love. Because see, for us, we might recognize in our theology that God loves us, and we might recognize in having good theology that God's all about us, or that God wants us, or that God affirms us by the way that he just stirs his affections toward us. But then to see it played out in a real descriptive manner brings that extra little umph, you know what I mean? It's like that caffeine in our coffee, it gives it its juice. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, there is this picture of God's heart towards us that, to me, stirs up our devotions, or at least it does for me. In Zephaniah 3, 17, God speaks of his heart towards Israel, but when you see it, you see that it's his heart towards us as well, as it's extended to his people. And it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now that has power that can grip in the way that it's translated for us in English, but when you see it in its original language, it brings a little bit more depth. See, we see these words that he rejoices over us with gladness, and that he will quiet us with his love, and that he rejoices over us with singing. We see that word joy or rejoice used in some form in three different ways. In the original language, there is a joy that he rejoices over us. That gladness can also be translated as joy, and that he will rejoice over us with singing. But here's the thing. It looks like joy or rejoice in English three different ways, but in the Hebrew, it's actually three different words that bring more meaning. The way that it reads is that he has this joy with gladness. So it speaks of an excitement and passion, the kind that ignites the insides and comes out. Ignites the insides and comes out. I think the ones that really understand this, like in a real practical way, are sports fans. And I'm a sports fan. That's how I know. So this is kind of like when it's the bottom of the ninth and the Dodgers hit a walk-off, right? It's just that joy that jumps up inside of you, or when your team scores that Old Testament overtime touchdown. It's that bit in you that just causes you to rise up. And if you've ever been in a stadium where something like that happens, you see just how lit the place gets, right? Like, you walk around and it's just deafening with noise and excitement. You watch the Lakers come from behind with a victory and then slam it home in a way that gets the lead. The place at Staples will just go nuts. You can't even hear yourself. It's just this roar, this deafening roar. And what we're told here in Zephaniah is that God's joy stirs up in his heart so much so that it comes out of him. And that gladness is the arms raised high. That's my kid. Look at my kid. I love him. I love my daughter. I love my son. Yes, look at him. It says that he rejoices over us with gladness, this excitement that just bubbles out of him. And it says that he quiets us with his love, and we'll talk about that in a second. But then it says he dances over us, or he rejoices over us with singing. I kind of gave away the punchline right there, because that term for joy is the kind of joy that causes somebody to jump around. The idea is that you move and jump in a circle, almost like dancing. And that's why some translations read, he dances over us with singing. How many of us think of God that way when it comes to us? Like, we think of God as so stoic, seated on his throne. He might give us like a little mild chuckle. Now, we know he loves us. We know he loves us so much that he gave his life for us. We recognize this truth, but how many of us in our minds think of God's affections toward us in such a way that it causes him to just jump and dance and sing at the thought of you? Add to that, the Bible says in the Psalms that his mind is on you so much it numbers more than the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore. And you add to that the fact that Paul says that his love for us goes beyond knowledge. Like, our pea-brained minds, as intelligent as they might be in human standards, cannot fully grasp or comprehend the depth and dimension of God's love for us. His affections toward us go beyond anything we could recognize. And yet, it's directed at us. What does that do for you? I think the more we recognize God's devotion to us, the more it stirs and drives our devotion for him. Because now, when we engage him in prayer, it's not just about giving him our long list of demands. It's not just about laying out our requests. It's not just about praying over our food or doing our due diligence, the keep me safe today while I work. Thank you for keeping me safe while I work today. Now I'm going to bed. Prayer drives something more, that interconnection that we need to have with a God that loves us beyond anything that we can recognize. And that prayer is meant to be fueled in such a way that we talk about everything with him. Parents, you love your kids, right? Like, don't you wish that your kids would talk to you more? You might be like, well, sometimes. Like, sometimes if I could just get my kids to be quiet a little bit, like, I could have peace. But in reality, like, we want our kids to talk to us. We love hearing our kids about their day and stuff like that. Like, when they're kids, they might annoy us and dance on our very last nerve, but there eventually gets to a point where we're like, no, just talk to me. Come here, talk to me. Prayer is that connection that we have with our Father. It's not just about, you know, doing our religious rite, but it's about recognizing His devotion and responding in devotion. That's why He would have us pray over everything. Pray to Him with your joys. Pray to Him for your needs. Pray to Him in your pain. Pray to Him in your excitement. Pray to Him when you don't even know what to say. You know, the Bible says that God understands even our murmurings and our groanings when we don't even have the words, but all we have are the feels that we feel inside. And God's like, yeah, I get that. You might think that that's gibberish, but I understand exactly what it is that you're saying. I understand you like Han Solo understands Chewbacca. Like, I get you. I want you to come at me with everything. There's a devotion that's meant to drive us in prayer, so much so that it leads us to making a plan. And here's what I mean by that. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without what? You know it, right? The idea of praying without ceasing isn't like, hold on, don't talk to me, I'm praying right now. I can't listen to music, I can't watch TV, I can't hang out with my kids, I can't do my job, I am praying without ceasing. Stop it, I'm praying without ceasing. That's not what that is. The idea of praying without ceasing is this continual heart and connection to God in prayer. You know, when you say amen, that's not like saying, okay, goodbye. Sorry, for millennials, that's like hanging up the phone. You don't know what that's about. Okay, goodbye. Boop. That's not what amen is. Amen just means so be it. Like, God, this is my request, or this is my heart, or I just want to know you. I just like pouring out my heart towards you, and here it is. This is it. That's all amen means. Doesn't mean you hung up. That doesn't mean that you can't talk to Him again. Praying without ceasing is using all the opportunities to pray that God gives you. Or when something pops in your mind, it's that communication that you know you have with Him in the forefront of your mind so that prayer spills out. While you're chilling in your car and something pops in your mind, that prayer just comes. It's just naturally developed in our heart, and that's what praying without ceasing does. But it's still good for us to make a plan. How many of us have dedicated times of prayer? Now, not all of us can have like an hour of prayer before we go to work, unless we get up at like 2 in the morning. And so I would suggest to you, maybe set a couple times of prayer throughout your day. You know, just break it up a little bit. Maybe have kind of like go old school Jewish style, like a little bit in the morning, a little bit at noon, a little bit at night. But just pray. And a devoted prayer makes time for prayer. It makes a plan for prayer, and a devoted prayer doesn't quit. This is where we really see consistency happen. Because if we get to the point where we're like, well, I'm not praying as much as I should, and we feel so guilty about it that it causes us to back away from it, well, what good is that going to do us? But that devotion is that determination that says, all right, look, I failed before, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep going again, just like a healthy diet or an exercise program, or doing anything that we know we're supposed to do. When in our flesh, we don't want to. When we fail, we use it as an excuse not to. But when we have that resolute desire in us and a determination and a devotion to it, we don't let our failures stop us. You say, all right, I failed. My bad. God, forgive me. Now I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep going. And that determination to keep on going pushes us to consistency. I could keep talking about that, but then we would only talk about that. So let's move to vigilance. Vigilance. That our prayer is meant to be vigilant. Look at what Paul says again in verse 2. Continue earnestly or devote yourselves in prayer, being vigilant in it. Vigilant. That word vigilant means to rise up and to watch, to stand at attention, to be aware, essentially pray with your eyes open. It gives the idea of a watchman, like a soldier standing at post, on guard, standing up and fully aware of everything that's going on, completely watchful, aware of your surroundings. That's what God is calling us to be, because let's be honest, sometimes our prayer life can get a little sleepy, right? You ever find yourself in a place where you're praying and you're just saying stuff and your brain is in like 10 different directions and you're like, I have no idea what I'm just saying right now? Or is that just me? I get the little guilty chuckles, like, you know what I'm talking about. Just embrace it. Be like, yeah, man, I've been there. We all have. Or we get to the point where it's like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. So we just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Now it's our time for prayer, so I'm going to just put that out there. Which isn't necessarily a bad thing if that's the desire of our heart, but sometimes we can rely on stuff that we know so we can check out in our minds. Vigilance is awareness. And there's a couple of things that I think is good for us to be aware of. For one, we need to be aware of who we're talking to. There's a reason why Jesus said to start, our Father in heaven. We need to be aware, have our eyes open as to who we're talking to. Do we fully grasp the fact that when we engage God, like, this is for real? We're not talking to the sky. We're not speaking to the air. Like, this is a very real moment with a very real God. And when we step to him in his presence in prayer, that's like Moses coming to the burning bush and God telling us, hey, man, you better recognize this is holy ground. That when we're praying to a holy and real God. So how are we going to be messing around or checking out in our minds when we recognize, yeah, this is for real and he is for real? And then adding to that, the fact that he's our Father. So this holy, amazing God that we must have reverence for is also our dad. And he's for us. And when we have that kind of awareness when we're praying, man, it heightens our prayer. It sharpens our focus and it makes us vigilant. We also need to be vigilant about our need for him. Now, how many of us, go ahead and raise your hand, how many of us recognize we need God? All of us. That's an easy one for us all to answer. We can fully put that out there with no convictions, like, yes, I need him. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of us pray like we need him? Yeah, don't raise your hand. Because, let's be honest, right? That comes in spurts. It's like when we're really aware of our need, then it drives our prayer. But we can lose focus about our need too. Isn't that right? How many of us realize that we need him for everything? I love the way that Job phrases this. In Job chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, he says this, who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Like, he's like, God has our breath in his hand. It's true when Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being, because everything is with him and we rely on him for everything. With every beat of our heart, with every breath in our lungs, with every bit of functioning in our mind, for all of our provision, for all of our healing, we need him for everything. But here's the thing. If we recognize that he's our source and we recognize that prayer is how we direct that, then how we pray exposes how much we think we need him. Or at least it exposes how much we seek him for that need. Like how much we really value his help. That's where it's a little bit more convicting. But it's good for us. Because we recognize in him, we need him for everything. And not just for all of our stuff and all of our provision and all of our healing, but even our transformation. See, here in Colossians chapter 4, this is where Paul the Apostle starts to transition things a little bit. If you're aware of his epistles, you know that when Paul wraps up a letter, he can kind of go in this rapid style format, right? Where he's just like rapidly going through just a bunch of different topics, and it almost looks like the Proverbs, where some of it's connected, some of it has its own independent value, and so he's just kind of going through stuff. And when we see this in Colossians chapter 4, we know he's starting to wrap up his letter. We see, like, we might think that prayer is kind of like this independent topic, but I believe it is strategically placed. Because you remember what he was talking about in chapter 3? Of course you do. But just in case you weren't with us, let me fill you in on what we all remember, right? We all remember? Yeah. Okay. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul was telling us about who we are in him. Not just what we're called to do, but who we are. He calls it the new life or the new man. And he gives us characteristics of the new man. What this is meant to look like, not just changing our behavior, but changing our character. And he says the way that the new man looks, well, it's like this. It puts to death our sin and our broken humanity. It sets our mind on Jesus. It's transformed into the life of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus. It doesn't let our differences divide us in the church. It drives us to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another even as Jesus forgives us. It causes us to love with the bond of perfection and have a peace that rules our heart, to be shaped by God's word and a heart of worship. It calls the wives to submit to their husbands, and husbands are called to love their wives and to spiritually lead their families. Children are called to obey their parents, and we are all called to focus on pleasing Jesus as we navigate the systems and the world that we live in. We read stuff like that, and we're thinking, man, that's a crazy standard. I thought life in Jesus was supposed to be easy. Like, for freedom, he set us free. Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Give me your burdens, and I'm going to give you my yoke. I thought it was supposed to be easy, but we see stuff like that and we're like, man, that's a tall task, that's heavy. Not this summer, but the summer before, I went on a vacation with my wife and kids. When I came home, somebody asked me, they're like, well, how's your vacation? And I was like, vacation? Like, you go away with three young kids and tell me if you went on vacation. Like, just getting the junk out of the car into wherever we're staying shows you that this is no vacation. Because, see, I feel like as the man, I'm meant to carry all this stuff. Now, I can't wait until my boys are old enough to grab some things. But I'm not about to have my wife and my daughter, you know, she's three. Like, I'm not going to, my daughter, not my wife. But, like, I'm not about to, like, give them all of it. So like, I take the responsibility, but at the same time, I'm not trying to, like, make 13 trips. And when we pack half the house. And so, like, we'll get out of the car, and I'll get my wife's suitcase, my kid's suitcase. I get my duffel bag. And then I have, like, a backpack. And then I have the bag with the kids' toys and books. I have the bag with the kids' swim stuff. I have the bag with the pillows and the blankets. You think I'm playing? I am not playing. Like, I got the kitchen sink. Like, I got it all. I'm basically like a bellhop without a cart, and I don't get any tips. And so when I'm like, you call it vacation. I call it like, I'm like, you know, a cruise director. I'm just trying to make sure that, you know, the passengers are having a good time. Like, it's just me putting in overtime. And we come at our Christianity like, I thought this was supposed to be easy and cakewalk. And I thought I was supposed to, like, my burdens are supposed to be light and all this stuff. And then you're telling me that I'm called to look like Jesus, not act like Jesus, but be like Jesus. And I'm supposed to love like Jesus and forgive like Jesus. And I'm meant to be fully and completely transformed. I mean, like, I'm supposed to love my wife in a way that Jesus loves his bride? I'm supposed to respect and honor my husband and submit to him in the way that Jesus does the church? Like, I'm supposed to be obedient to my parents? Like, you are putting burdens on me that I thought I didn't have even in the world. Here's the difference. In the world, with all the things that came with life, we carried our burdens on our own. In Jesus, he tells us, as he did to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah, this is the life I'm calling you to, but I got you. Prayer reminds us of that fact, that we need him, and we need him for our own transformation. And I believe that's why Paul inserted this topic of prayer, having talked about all the things that God was calling us to, reminding us, yeah, this is how it's done, through prayer, through recognizing that he is our source. It's as Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me, be connected to me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do some stuff. Is that what it says? For without me you can do nothing, Jack. Our connection to him through the word that shapes us and through prayer that connects us is how our transformation takes place. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant of who we're talking to. We need to be vigilant of our need for him. And we need to be vigilant about the world, the war around us. The war around us. If you served in the military, and I know that we have some that have served in the military here, but let's say you were in the infantry, and you were somewhere in some foreign land, and you were in just active combat. Aside from just keeping mind your job and doing what you need to do in the moment, if you know Jesus, you better believe you're praying, right? Bullets whizzing by. Explosions happening. If you're in a war zone, you're praying. If you know that you're in a place where war is happening all around you, you're praying. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to pretend the devil is behind every bush. You know, like, I'm not the kind of guy that it's like somebody gets a flat tire and they're like, the devil gave me a flat tire. Really? Or was it the nail that was there? Right? Like, I went to this Christian hip-hop concert one time, and there was this opening act, and you could tell, like, he wasn't necessarily, like, a seasoned rapper, and he was having a hard time with this one song. Like, he fumbled over his lyrics a couple times to the point where he stopped, and he told the guy working the sound booth, he's like, hey, let's start that track one more time. And as they were kind of winding it back, he goes, I'll never forget it, he goes, praise God, the devil's alive. Wait, what? Praise God, the devil's alive? I mean, I know we're supposed to be thankful in everything, but that's a little far, right? Like, there's this idea that the devil's behind everything and in everything and it causing everything, like, bad to happen in the world. Now, I'm not necessarily one of those guys that's like, yeah, the devil made me do it, or the devil's behind it, and the devil, the devil, the devil. But at the same time, I'm not blind to the fact that there is a spiritual war happening all around us, and we can lose sight of that because we don't see it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm reminded of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Remember when they were in the garden at Gethsemane, before they actually ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he looks over at Peter, and he says this. Now, if Jesus said this to me, I'm going to be honest, I might trip a little bit, because he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What would you do if Jesus was like, hey, the devil asked for you personally? Like, Jesus isn't being facetious. He knows he's God. Like, this isn't him being allegorical. This is him being straight up like, hey, Simon, yeah, the devil was asking for you personally, man. Wait, what? For me? Yeah, you. But don't trip. I prayed for you. There's this awareness that we need to have, this vigilance that we need to have, that we are in a spiritual war zone, and the demonic world would love to see nothing but us fall. And if we think, now, devil might not care about me, but there's some demon that probably does. He's probably got, devil's probably got bigger fish to fry. But I know that there's spiritual war happening in my life and in the world around me. After me, after my kids, after my wife, after my family, after this church, after this community. What man of the house can be called a man if he's not willing to fight for his home, knowing he's about to be attacked? How are we not vigilant to pray, knowing that we are in a spiritual world? We lose sight of it. That's why we need to be vigilant. We need to open our eyes and recognize what's happening. To pray, because praying is our greatest source. Remember, we don't have time to fully get into it, but I'm going to remind you in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. There is a spiritual war out there, and you need to put on the full armor of God, which is in righteousness and peace and getting out the gospel. And then he caps it in verse 18, and he says, and pray with all perseverance. Pray, because praying is our greatest weapon. How many of us are capable of fighting some demons? I don't know. I can't even see him. How am I supposed to hit one? But I know that God knows. I know that God can do it. I know that God sees. I know that God is on my side. So I'd be foolish not to seek his face on behalf of my family and this church and my own life. We need to be vigilant, and we need to pray with thankfulness. Pray with thankfulness. Now, this is where we're going to start to bring it to a close. We're going to talk about the missional aspect of prayer in 2 weeks. But let's start to bring this in for a landing on the idea of thankfulness. Prayer and thankfulness are like conjoined twins in the Bible. They're often together. As a matter of fact, you remember when I mentioned to you what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without? Do you know what verse 18 says? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray, and in everything give thanks. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Man, we're really quick about putting our lists before God, but how often is thankfulness incorporated into our prayer? Do you know why thankfulness lends us or gets us towards consistent prayer? It's because thankfulness reminds us of who God is. Leave your marker here. We're going to come back, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, we might come back, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, there is this event that takes place in the life of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet there in Israel. He is connected to King Uzziah. Some say they might have been related. We don't know. But it was enough of an event that it marked Isaiah's life. And this is what we're told in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it stood seraphim, Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. You might look at that and be like, Brandon, where's thankfulness in any of that? Here's the thing. So Isaiah is transported in the very throne room of God. And he doesn't fully see God because, well, the Bible says if we see God in our sinful humanity, what happens? We get our faces melted off, right? And so he's like, I saw the train of his robe, and that in and of itself, like the train, the part that touches the ground that usually gets dirty, like this little bit of piece of him filled the entire place with his glory. And I saw God in his glory, and then there are these seraphim, these angels that brought worship to God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, that they continually, day and night, worship God, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what happened is that Isaiah was so moved by the glory of God that he saw God for who he is. And he was like, I am undone. I see myself for who I am, and I am undone. This is what happened. The seraphim brought focus to God in his glory. They weren't the star of the show. They brought focus to God in his glory and caused Isaiah to see God better. And it helped Isaiah recognize who he was before God. You know, thankfulness does the same thing. Because what happens when we're thankful in everything is we're looking for God everywhere. And when we're thankful, it drives us to see God for who he is in all his greatness and his glory and all the ways he takes care of us. You know, the Bible says that every good and perfect thing comes from God. Sometimes we feel like, well, what do I have to be thankful for? I mean, my life is all hard and difficult. I mean, look at all these things. So you're going to tell me there isn't like one good thing in your life? How about your salvation? Let's start there. How about the fact that God loves you more than you can even recognize? What about that one? What about the gift of the people in your life? My wife, my kids, you guys are different ways that God tells me he loves me. And I thank him for you. I thank him for them. I thank him for the salvation I have in him. I thank him for the breath that I get to breathe and the beat of my heart and in everything. Because he's the source of everything good. And when I thank him, I recognize just how awesome he is. And I see how much I need him. I see how good he is to me. And I'm ready for all that he has for me. It reminds me that he always takes care of me. It reminds me that he will always take care of me. Thankfulness drives us to see the character and the glory and the worship of God. And it drives us to him. You see how all this stuff works? When we pray with devotion, out of a devotion that he has for us and a determination to be devoted to him, we see consistency because we're not about to quit. When we pray with vigilance and we understand who he is, how much we need him, and the war around us, it drives us to pray with consistency because, well, he's our only hope. And when we pray with thankfulness, we recognize who he is and how great he is and how much he's for us and how much he takes care of us and the fact that he always will. And it brings consistency because we know we need to see him better. This is how we grow in prayer. So I pray that we would truly be a people of prayer. We'll talk about the missional aspect of it again in 2 weeks, but let's do this. Right now, we're going to wrap our service with a time of worship. And before we do our closing song, we're going to have a moment of communion. Now, most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the communion elements before you. First of all, I would say this. Communion is meant for people in a committed relationship with Jesus. So if you're here and you're a seeker this morning, first of all, I would say to you, why are you waiting? Everything that we have in Him can only be found when you're His. Let this be the day of your salvation. He is real, He is true, and I believe He is gripping your heart. So, why the wait? Just submit yourself to Him this morning, recognizing your need for Him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new in You. Make me Your child. And then you can have communion with us. And communion is about recognizing who God is. It focuses our mind and our heart into the character of God. We're told in the Bible that when we have communion, we proclaim the Lord Jesus. We talk about who He is. And we see His love and His sacrifice as He broke His body for us, to pay the price for our sin. And He shed His blood to wash away the guilt of our sin. And so what we're going to have this morning through this time of worship is an opportunity for you to quiet your own mind and heart. I think next month when we do communion together, we'll do it on a more corporate scale. But right now we want to do it on a little bit more of an individual basis to quiet our own minds and hearts to pray so that we can narrow our focus on Him right now and recognize what He has done and have a moment of thankfulness. And I pray as we see His brokenness for us and His blood shed for us, it would remind us of His devotion, and that it would drive us to be devoted, and it would drive us to be vigilant, and it would drive us to be thankful, and it would drive us to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the way that You direct Your word to shape our life, to help us to understand and to see who You are and what it is that You want from us. Lord, we know that we are called to be a people of prayer, but the way that You articulate it in Your word helps us to understand why. And not only the why, but how to do it. You are our source. You are literally the beat of our heart and the breath in our lungs, because You hold it all in Your hand. You are what makes us go. You are what all of this is about. So Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be defined by the way that we pray. Help us to not quit. Help us to seek Your face diligently with devotion and vigilance and thankfulness. And even now, as we have this time of communion, I pray that You would sharpen these truths in our hearts and our minds as we see the sacrifice that You made for us, Lord Jesus. As we receive a reminder of the blood that made us holy and clean and pure and right before You. As we are reminded of how You are a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and a million chances. Because You paid the price and You give us access. So bless this time of communion. I pray that it would be sobering. I pray that it would be enlightening. I pray that You draw us into Your presence and that You would drive us to seek Your face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and stand together. We're going to wrap up this service with one more song for worship. A little juice and life as we leave the place. But I want to remind you that if you need some prayer, we have people up here ready to pray with you. Prayer doesn't have to be an individual thing. Like, we're meant to do this together, and we want to come alongside you. And so if there's any way that we can help support you in prayer, well, let us. There'll be guys and ladies up here available for prayer after service. Thank you so much for just this time being here this morning. I want to encourage you to engage in some corporate prayer. And so if you're a part of this fellowship, don't forget we have women's prayer on Friday mornings, men's prayer on Saturday mornings, and we have an all-church prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. You can get all the information for that on the website, ccnlb.com/connect, and that'll give you all the information. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week.
Love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I am held in your hand. The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Come on, lift your voice. All my life you have been faithful, yes. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Yeah. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, your goodness is running. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful.
Oh, you sing it, church.
With every breath, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Who's gonna sing? Come on.
Who's gonna sing?
God bless you, church. Rest of your Sunday.